the question is to follow the Imam of our time when he comes, inshallah. We must recognize him. What are some signs to know if he is the true Imam? There are many different things that we can do. There are references in the traditions in reference to the physical body or the physical appearance of the Imam. So we can learn about that, but that too, let's say for example, the physical appearance of the Imam that we have sort of learned from the traditions happens to be such that in those traditions, the way that it was explained, we didn't understand it properly for whatever odd reason. If we are just keeping that as a physical appearance, let's say someone comes and does not fit that. So what will happen is that we will say that this person is not the Imam. So one thing is that you can learn about the physical appearance, but not necessarily that we can only rely on that. Right? I don't know if I told you or not, physical appearance wise, you know, when you go to Qom, when you will go there, you will see that there are pictures of Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that they have made, of these painters that they have, you know, decided on their own in their mind, with their imagination, they have built up a picture or a painting of Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now if we consider that painting to be the only, you know, that is Imam Hussain and that is what he looks like, let's say on the Day of Judgment or when we die, Imam Hussain comes and we're looking at him, it's like, I think the picture doesn't, the painting doesn't fit, so I don't think you are. So the painter made it through his own imagination, thought of it, and you know, made that picture, made that painting. Now whether it's good or bad or right or wrong, that's a separate discussion. So the physical appearance of the Imam is sort of important, but not the only thing. What we have to recognize is that, or if I keep the answer short, then I think we'll be able to cover more questions, unless you have more questions. If I only get these two or three, then...
Oh, we have more questions.
You have more questions, okay. The best thing that you can do right now is build a spiritual and a connection with your heart with the Imam right now. So what will happen is that if you have a spiritual and a connection of love with the Imam right now, when he comes, you will know it. You will know that it is him. Because in a lot of ways, you know, the way that we live our lives, we are not aware of the Imam when on daily basis. We need to be aware of the Imam on daily basis, not just on Friday. So I've told the youths when they get up in the morning before they say salam to their parents, they should say salam to the 12th Imam. Right? As-salamu alayka ya sahib al-asri wa zaman, or if you don't know Arabic, you know, Imam, my peace and salutations be upon you. I humbly project my feelings to you. May Allah SWT protect you. Like for example, you can say that. So constantly during the day, you should be aware of the existence of the Imam and you should try your very best to build this love inside of your heart. You will see that after 10 to 15 years of practice, you will build a connection that, and if you keep yourself pure, even to the point that when you say As-salamu alayka ya sahib al-asri wa zaman, even to that point that you might even be able to hear wa alaykum as-salam, for example. And on, or for example, if you need something, you say ya sahib al-zaman adrikni, you know, oh Imam help me. And as soon as you will say ya Imam help me, the things that you are in there, help will come right away. And you will know that Imam is listening to you, right? And in 10, 15, 20 years, if you keep on practicing, you will build a connection with him, and when he comes in front of you, you will know. When I say you will know, meaning your heart will say that this is him. Even if the whole world says that this is not him, your heart will say this is him. So this would be the best way to be able to, when Imam comes, to be able to know that this is the true Imam. Although there are many other things that we can discuss, but for now, if you just do that and try it, I'll ask you after 15 years. I don't know if I'll be there, but if you keep on trying, because most likely you will be the one saying Fatiha on my grave first. It's, you know, almost 40, there's a couple of more decades if I get lucky. Well, actually, I don't know if it's luck or not, but eventually, you know, everybody has to go. So, but you guys, if you start now, for example, you have a lot more better chances to build a stronger bond with the Imam than, for example, I did. And the chances are more that in your time, right, in another few years, in your time, chances are that most probably Imam will be there. So you are the ones who would have to decide. If I died, and if I was good and all of that, then Imam will call me from my grave. I don't have to decide on that. I don't have to decide whether this is my Imam or not. If I was proper, I died, Imam calls me back, I get out of my grave with my coffin and my sword in my hands and everything proper, and I'm ready to fight. I don't have to go through this issue. You might have to. Right? So it's important that you do that. How can we assure that the soul of a dead person will rest in peace 40 days after their death? How can we be sure? Well, a surety or yakin or conviction is something that, you know, it's very difficult to say, but you can have an idea that the person is fine. For example, if you would like to know if they're fine, if you want to know if they're okay after 40 days or 80 days or 100 days or 120 days or after 5 years or 10 years, if you'd like to know that if they're okay, you know, try to do something for them, give them a hadiya, give them a gift, pray for them. And if you have this sort of intense sort of feeling that you want to know if they're okay or not, most likely, you know, you might have seen a lot of people who have passed away, the family members see them in their dream. And sometimes they're feeling okay, sometimes they're not, sometimes they communicate, sometimes they don't. But the ones who are here, almost everyone might have seen some relative of theirs in their dream, right? So, in their dream, if they seem to be okay, things seem to be fine, you know, you can have sort of an indication that they're doing okay. Like if you see that they're in a massive house and, you know, it's all white and they have, you know, good life, any, as far as the worldly things are concerned, you can think that they're okay. But if you see them, for example, upset, you know, pareshan, it might be an indication. But it can only be an indication, you cannot know for sure. So what you keep on doing is that you keep on praying for them. Right? You keep on praying for them, you keep on saying Surah Alhamd, you keep on saying Surah Ikhlas, reading Quran for them, and inshallah with your prayers and du'as, they will be fine. Okay. Is it true that Surah Fatiha makes up 50% of the Quran? Surah Fatiha has all of the topics that are discussed in the Quran. So all of the topics that are discussed in the Quran are in Surah Alhamd. Meaning, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Yeah, Bismillah Rahman Rahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman and Rahim. Rahman and Rahim, what is Rahman and Rahim? The rest of the Quran has certain verses that will tell you what is Rahman and what is Rahim. Okay? Then some of the verses will have Yusabbihu lillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardh. It's explanation of hamd. What does hamd means? And how is it that all hamd is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So every single verse of Surah Fatiha, Surah Al-Hamd is a topic which is discussed in detail in the Quran. Are you with me? Or have I lost you? Have I lost you? You with me? Yes? Okay. So every single verse in Surah Fatiha is a topic which is discussed in detail in the Quran. Maliki Yawmiddin, what is the day of judgment, how is it going to be, how is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the master or the king of it, all of that is explained in detail. Now whether we say makes up 50% of the Quran, well, if for example you know Surah Al-Hamd in detail and you know the tafsir of it, you know the explanation of it, if you know and you are in depth, you know about the tafsir of Surah Al-Hamd, it is as if you know what? The whole Quran. That's why actually ulama, the scholars, the hardest surah for them to give the explanation of is Surah Al-Hamd. And a lot of the scholars don't even make an attempt to explain. So Surah Al-Hamd, that's why also, or part of the reason, or maybe the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best, that He has made an obligation on us to recite Surah Al-Hamd in every single prayer of ours. So that the more knowledge that we have of Quran, when we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all of that knowledge comes back to us. Right? Like these are triggers. And when I say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, what I know of the explanation of the Quran, other verses and other surahs, as soon as I say that first statement, all of it comes right away. And by doing that, by knowing more about the Quran and reading Surah Al-Hamd, when I read the namaz, when I read the salah, I will have the effect of the whole Quran. Okay? Is that 50% is just as a percentage, but the way that we have explained to you is actually the whole Quran, if you know the explanation of Surah Al-Hamd. Okay? Is azan and ikamah mustahab for women to read at the time of namaz? Yes, it is. No worries. Just make sure that your voice is not being heard by the normal. What is the significance of soym and chaliswa, the 40th day after death? The significance of it. One thing, to be able to explain the significance, we have to try to see what is 3 days and what is 40 days. Why 3 days? Why not 5 days? Right? Why not 6 days? Why 3 days? And why not, for example, 60 days? Why 40 days? So that's a separate discussion, right? The other thing, let's say even if we understood the significance of 3 days or 40 days, still it's not really the core issue here. Okay? The core issue here is that you're going to try to remember your loved ones as much as possible. What we have come up to, we have made this as a custom. Right? So this is Soym, after 3 days they're going to have a majlis, they're going to have people come and recite Quran. Siyam is done, then the fourth day, nothing is happening for them. The fifth day, nothing is happening. Right? The sixth day, nothing is happening. No. What you try to do is from the very time that you know the person has passed away, you try your very best to do as much as Surah Al-Hamd, Ikhlas, Quran, as much as you can for them. Okay? But because this is our custom now, and there is a significant way which we are not going to get into, but it is part of our culture that we do after 3 days. Okay? And the 40th, it has a significance which I can let you know, is that Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Arba'een, the 40 days after the martyrdom of Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was recognized by Imam Hashimi Hussain and commemorated. We have that in history and we do that same. But as far as regular people are concerned, people don't wait for the complete 40 days, they do it before the 40. Right? So the important part is that your prayers are what are needed for the people who have passed away. Is it true that after a person died, you should do a little majlis at his or her home room for 40 days? Do we have something like this from the Imams or the Prophets? I don't know of any tradition that would say that you should do a majlis in the person's room where they have passed away for 40 days. But if you are doing it, there is no problem in doing it. Like, you know, it is something that is happening, there is reward for it, and it is going to the individual. Okay? But what we have to try to do is that there are certain things that are good, it's not bad. Like, you know, they don't really conflict with any ideas or teachings of Islam. But we cannot make them as part of the teachings of Islam. We have to recognize that, that these things are there, they're good things, it's not a problem. But we cannot say that, you know, we have to force it inside of this, of Islam, and say, yeah, Imam said this, or this Prophet said this, or the Prophet said this, it actually means this. We don't have to do that. As long as the thing that we're doing, even though it is a custom or it is part of our culture, it does not collide with the teachings of Islam, it's okay. You know, you continue doing it. You don't have to say that this is the Imam said or the Prophet said. But if the thing conflicts and it is against the teachings of Islam, we have to let go of it, no matter for how many thousands of years we've been doing it. What is the significance of praying, pouring water on someone's qabr? When you pour water, there is two things. One is that you yourself have a task to do, and water is, you know, signified with purity, with cleanliness. When you're thirsty, your thirst goes away. The person inside of the grave feels a bit of that your presence is there. Although, if you don't put the water on someone's grave, it's also that it's not something that you have done, a horrible thing or something wrong where you should feel that, oh, I did not do that, so I should go and do it, because no. The main thing is that when you go to the grave, a lot of the times also the graves, the way they used to be, now they are sort of solid, some are still dirt, but they have a coffin, they have cement, they have this and that. In the old days, the graves were basically, they would get cracked, right? Like they would have cracks, the earth, the soil would get, you know, really dried up. You put some water on it, make it nice and clear. So other than that, if you go more into it, I don't think it's gonna make much of a difference. If after someone's death, a person feels obliged to read namaz or short fasting, in short, becomes closer to Allah, then are they doing this for all the wrong reasons? If after someone's death, a person feels obliged to read namaz or short, or start fasting. Right, okay, meaning that after the person has passed away, you take a lesson from that person's death, is that what the question is? And you start praying salah and fasting, is it okay? Are they doing this for all the wrong reasons? No. If, for example, a person has died, and...
I just want to say that, what I mean by that is like, if someone has passed away, then feel that, you know, to please them, you should start reading namaz, or...
This is nothing wrong. You see, the thing is that if you feel obliged or you want to do something for someone else, if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we should be good to each other, whether it is in this life or after this life, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you're still doing it for the right reasons. It's just that that person's death is maybe motivated you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why we have so much sawab, we have so much reward to go to funerals, to go to janazah. There's so much reward. Why is the reward there? So people are motivated. Because when they're going to go there, out of 10, maybe one will get affected, and they will start praying and, you know, doing fasting. They will come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize that they have to go one day. Nothing wrong with that. It's part of the system. It's fine. Okay. So what?
Agar
sahab ko ek sawal hai wo pooch lein taaki bade bhi represent ho jaye.
What would be the best way for parents to react?
Can you see
that?
Yeah. If your son or daughter doesn't obey,
what would be the best way for parents to react?
Right. If so, let's say the son or the daughter are not obeying, the worst thing that you can do is react right away. Meaning, the worst thing that you can do is, for example, like for example, we do as parents, we start shouting. or we become very angry, and we sort of right away have a reaction which does not actually help the situation, might make it worse. So the first thing is not to react, but in a way that, okay, if the person is not listening, we can go to the son or the daughter and ask them, maybe you didn't hear me, for example. You were in the other room, you did not hear me. I asked you to do something. Did you hear me? I heard. If you heard, what is the reason that you are not doing what I've asked you? And then if she says, well, the reason is because I have this and that, and I will do it, but I'll do it like, for example, after half an hour. And if it is acceptable, you say, okay, fine. You do it after half an hour. Or if she says, I just don't feel like doing it, then over here, maybe a little bit more discipline is required. When you can continue going through like a psychiatrist, why do you not feel like doing it, this and that. But I think at that particular point, you do need to be firm, and you need to let them know that they have to do it. And then it can escalate with different, steps. Now, in the end, if the person still doesn't do it, over here, disciplining by hand is sort of an issue. Although, if the person is not taking out stress on their kids or, their own depression and what the problems are in their lives, and they're trying to discipline the individual in a way that it is for their own good and for Amar bin Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar in the sense with hand. You could discipline your children, but you cannot, it's not like a wrestling match or a boxing match or, where you have to go through because that's assault. Right? That's really like when a person is going through with anger and with not keeping in mind that this is a fragile body and this person will get bruises or will get hurt or all of that. That is actually not the right way to go about doing it. But if it's physical, for example, discipline required, you can grab the hand of the person, take them in the room. Right? You can do that. Or ground them, like you can do that. Punishment is that you're grounded for a certain amount of time, as they do here. Although when you say you're grounded, then if you have all the facilities inside of that room where they're grounded, it's not really grounding. They also have their comfortable bed, they have their nice computer there, they have their big screen TV. And you say, well, you're grounded, you have to go in the room. No. Meaning the punishment should be equal to the crime. It should not be more than the crime. One. Second is the way you're going to discipline that individual. It should be that a positive result comes out, not a negative one. So it's not that you cannot do discipline in this way, but you can. Lekin uske andar hum jo Pakistan ka hamara style hai na ki ek thappar mara, dusra mara, phir taang mari, phir utha ke jo hai wo ek koi choti mil gayi to wo bhi maar di, koi joota mila to wo bhi sar pe paar diya. Ye assault hai. Ye tarbiyat nahi hai farzand ki. Yani agar aap unko discipline haath se kar bhi rahe hain, to uska bhi ek tarika hai Islamic hai. और जो कि इनके लॉज के मुताबिक भी असॉल्ट में नहीं आएगा, सही है? अनरीजनेबल फोर्स व्हाट इट इज यूज्ड, देन देर आर इश्यूज. बट इफ इट इज यूज्ड इन हत्ता इवन पुलिस, इफ दे यूज अनरीजनेबल फोर्स व्हेन दे अरेस्ट समवन और व्हेन दे आर यू नो दे अंडर द लॉ दे आर चार्ज्ड, इवन पुलिस. Yeah, your kids should be scared now. Okay, please, can you like ask questions that are different that you have already asked the person like 10, 15, 20 times before? Other than something I'd like to hear something new. You see how the reason why I'm able to give you the answers right away? Have you ever seen that? That here's the question that comes and here's the answer.
Okay, he has some
question. 1 minute. How could, does that happen? I don't know what you're going to ask. Maslan. Actually, I know what you're going to ask because there's only a few standard questions that I get asked. So I've already been asked that 20, 30, 40 times, so I know the answer already, and that's why it comes out so fast. Okay? So questions that will affect and change your life, questions that you can implement practically, questions that will make you a better person, should be the priority. Okay? Other than of the... see, Mustafa, and then I'll go through. Go ahead. Yeah, no. How do we
be aligned school?
Cruel?
School.
How to please Allah in school?
How to please Allah when you're going to school? Okay. Pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be gained by anything that you do, right? Even when you're watching, for example, how you have all the channels there, where you have the videos on Shia TV, you have all of that, right? So even at that time, you're pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you're watching something which is good, right? When you're in school, if you are there and you listen to your teacher, this is also the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to obey our teachers. They're like our parents when we're in school. The other is that when you are with your other friends and your schoolmates, you have to be a very good person to them. You cannot shout and scream, you cannot hit them, you cannot call them names. Okay? You have to be generous when you're in school. You have to be able to share your things. Right? So basically, if you try to become or try to act as a good person, that your mom and dad have told you, this is how you can gain the pleasure of Allah. Okay? But if you shout and scream at someone, you don't listen to your teacher, you don't do your homework, you don't learn when you're supposed to learn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure is not there. He's not happy. Okay? And that goes for all of you. All the brothers and sisters who are going to university or college. Okay? This was for like kindergarten or grade 1, I'm not sure where Mustafa is, but even the ones that are older in high school, you do that, inshallah, you're going to high school is a worship. But if you're going to high school to sin, not to learn, then there's no pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. You are there to learn, you're a student, you're not there to enjoy yourself, you know, commit sins. It's not a place of committing sins, it's a place of learning and avoiding if all of that is there. So how can we practice Islam in our schools? Already, I think, answered in a way. Obviously, these are long discussions, but we're going very fast. What is the Islamic cure for laziness? This is actually a disease. Laziness is actually a disease of the soul. Tambali or kahli, susti. This is actually a disease of the soul. Someone who is lazy is a sick person. Meaning they're an ill person. No. See, the thing is now in today's time, sick is good and ill is good too. Like, you know how bad became good? Now this is really sick. I mean good. And this is really ill. Ill, yo. So this is also, right? This also comes in the meaning of good. But over here we're talking about a person who is, you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not those two meanings. A person has a defect. A lazy person is a person with a defect, right? You have to get rid of that. The best thing, okay, to cure your laziness is to remember death as much as you can. A person who remembers their end, a person who remembers their death, cannot be lazy. And the reason why we become lazy and we become procrastinators, that we keep on putting things on, I'll do it the next hour. I'll do it the next hour. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the day after. It's because we have sort of thought that we're going to live here forever. We have sort of thought that we're going to go through that day. Like right now you're thinking that you're going to go through the day and you're already making plans for tomorrow. No guarantee. None for me and none for you. That the end, like night will come for me. Right? So a person who remembers death all of the time would not be a lazy person. When you forget about death, you become a lazy person. See? This is done. Any right now or go through? When is the day of judgment? I don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when the day of judgment is, although I could probably give you an answer. The day of judgment would depend, the day of judgment would be the day when I die. So whether I die tonight or whether I die after 20 years, the day that I die is the day of judgment. Because I cannot change what I've done now. In a way for me, it's a day of judgment. I'm going to be judged. And we start getting judged from that very first day. And the Fashari Qabr is judgment. The squeezing of the grave. And the example I gave you is that, have you guys ever seen car recycling plants? Have you ever seen those? If not, Google it or YouTube it. You will see a little bit of similarity, which actually it's a lot harder than that. You know, they take a car, they put it in the recycling plant, the thing squeezes it, this whole massive car of metal, okay, iron, squeezes it into a little square box with, you know, so many thousands of pounds of pressure, all from all sides, top, from every side. That's why the car becomes a square. The grave will squeeze us same way, but with, if it is thousands over there, would be millions of pounds of force. To the point where the body, the bones, they basically become sort of powder. Every bone inside of the body becomes like a powder, and whatever is inside, it just keeps on getting squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, to the point where the little sins that you have committed comes out in the form of like a black stuff. So all of the small sins that we commit is the reason why the squeezing of the grave. If our manners is not good with our family, that we will have that squeezing of the grave. Take it. So when is the day of judgment? The day we die. Because we start getting judged from that day. Take it. So I guess we knew when it is. Well, I still don't know because I don't know when I'm going to die. How can you recognize people's souls are dead when their body is alive? Very easy. See if this person in their speech, if you can hear Allah, a person's soul which is alive, which is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this speech, one way or another, from one side or another, one topic or another, one conversation or another, this person will use the name Allah. In their conversation, something will, they will always say, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they will say a tradition of the Prophet or Prophet's name or Imam's name. Any of these things, if it comes in the conversation, then you know that this soul is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you speak for half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours with this person, and all you hear is Zardari and Musharraf and basketball and NBA and you know, this or that and that for 2 hours. This is a dead soul. Because it was connected to Allah, in 2 hours of conversation, you should have heard at least once. There are many other ways as well, but oh yeah, how can you recognize people's souls are dead when their body is alive? You can see this graveyard outside. Anyone who does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a what? Dead soul. So basically we're living in a graveyard. All the people who don't believe in God, their souls are dead. They're walking zombies. Zombies, walking zombies, you know. They get up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off, then they get in the shower, they have their breakfast, they know where they are, they sit down in the car, they get to work. Okay, time to go home, they go home, you know. Okay, time to eat, then they watch some TV for a couple of hours. And okay, time to sleep, then they get up in the morning, they do the same thing. Basically zombies. Dead bodies alive, dead souls. We don't want to become a zombie, right? We don't want to be a zombie just like everybody else. Okay. What happens after death? Well, a lot of things happen after death. Oh yeah, maybe we can say it this way, okay? That might help. What happens after that? You're born. Right? You start a new life. So you had a life here, and when you die, you start a new life. In your new life, you're going to have food and house and shelter and people that you know. Just like how you have a life here, it's sort of similar. Were you with me? What happens after that? You have a life, it's a beginning of a new life, and it's sort of similar to what you are living right now. Right? But in that life, you don't have a, like you don't have choice to obey or disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, what happened? A lot of things happen. But just imagine that you're starting a new life. If your parents become angry at you, Lord, if your parents become angry at you a lot and are many times unjust, how should we react so we don't cross the bounds of Islam? If they become angry and they become unjust, your responsibility is that if from your expression you are showing that you disapprove or you are angry or you are becoming like, you know, aggressive through your body language, you're not even allowed to do that. Forget about saying a word, you can't even show from your body language. If you show it through your body language, it is, you're going out of the bounds of Islam. If we get angry, how should we stay calm and do what is right? Remember, you were once nothing. Remember that when you could not feed yourself, your parents did. Remember when you could not walk, they helped you, they carried you. Remember those times. Now that you are sort of independent, how did you become independent? If they did not take care of you when you could not take care of yourself, you would have nothing. They many times had to be patient on you. Okay? You know, when my kids were small, you have changing diapers, for example. You try to change someone's diaper, it's pretty difficult. Right? They were patient enough, for example, if we ended up making their clothes najis, they were patient with us. this fact that they become angry and they become unjust, well, you have to try to see that what is the reason? Is there something that you're doing? Because no fight actually happens with one person. There's always two people involved, at least. Right? So you have to see first yourself. Now don't keep on looking at your parents, oh, they're being unjust or they're being angry. First, look at yourself. Maybe there's something. Because maybe you might have said something, you might have walked some way, you might have reacted in another way, you might have done something. You should first look at yourself and find out what it is it that you've done to that person who wants the best for you, for that person to become angry. Right? Is there anyone else in this world who wants more and best for you than your parents? No. The ones who have raised you, they are the ones who want the best for you. So try to think about what you have done to make them angry. Because they shouldn't be, right? They want the best for you. So, that way. So I think we're done. If there are more questions. We have namaz in 10 minutes. If Muslims have to obey all laws in a non-Muslim country, do they still have to obey laws that non-Muslims don't obey, either the speeding? We have to obey the land of the law as long as it does not conflict with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if I happen to be in a country, I have to obey all of the laws of their land. But if there is a law that conflicts with the teachings of Islam, I am not going to obey that. Speeding does not conflict with the teachings of Islam. So if they are not obeying speeding, then for us not to obey either, it's also, we're in the same boat, like we're breaking the law. Although if you're going with the flow of the traffic, and now I don't want you to be like one of those guys on highway, because I don't like those people at all. These individuals, they're driving right on the thing on 100, right? Right on at 100 kilometers. And then when they're going, the next person behind them would have to go on, for example, 95 or 90, because they cannot go on 100. If they go on 100, they will be going the same speed they would. So they have to go on 90. Then the car behind them have to go on maybe 80. By the time my turn comes, I can't even go over 60. Right? So you can go with the flow of the traffic, but you know, going 140, 160, 180, reckless driving, you know, showing off, look how good driver I am, look at these guys, you know, trying to race, oh, you cut me off, I'll show you. And then you start, you know, this road rage, all of that is wrong. Right? So just because other people are doing it, it's not, doesn't mean that we also have to do it. Okay. May Allah bless you all. We have a little bit of time before namaz. You can do your wudus and so forth. Pray for me. Inshallah, next time when we see you, if you have more questions, I'll be happy. But please, try to protect yourselves, okay? I like you, I love you, you're my brothers and sisters, whether you're small or big. You are our assets, our future depends on you. So please, be more careful. We can maybe do dua for the imam together. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى